In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
In our epistle this morning, Paul tells us, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." What an inscrutable thing for Paul to say to us. What does Paul mean that we walk by faith and not by sight? Well, a clue to this is that Paul prefaces his comment by saying that we are always confident, even though we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. And he follows his remark by saying, we do have confidence, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Paul is speaking in this about what happens to us in death, and is inferring from it what kind of life believers should live. And this is something that runs very counter to the mainline modern approach to the Christian message. I would dare hazard to guess that many, if not most, Christians would feel more comfortable asserting that Christianity has something to do with the sort of life that we should be living. And true, that's part of it, and it's present in Paul's comment. But at the same time, Christian belief is rooted in the kind of death we are to die. And death is as much a concern for us today as it was in Paul's day, perhaps more so, because death is an aspect of life that we tend to believe can be controlled through science. And when we fail to control it, it baffles us. And we see it as a breakdown in modern science, and not so much as an inevitability of living. My mother sees the way her baby boomer generation is approaching their golden years, pointing to the way some are so obsessed with trying to eat just the right sort of diet, so that, as she puts it, perhaps they can manage to live an extra 10 minutes and leave beautiful corpses when it's all said and done. That's just one symptom of an epidemic that we face here in the future. And we are living in the future, by the way. And I'll tell you how I know this. Tuesday, June 9th, 2015 was a red letter day for those of us who grew up in the 1980s, because that's the date from the movie Back to the Future Part 2, to which Marty McFly had to go in order to save the day. It's the date that appeared on the readout in his time machine that was a converted DeLorean sports car. It's okay to laugh at that. Thank you. That was a little bit of campy kitsch that came across my Facebook feed this past week. But at the same time, it made me think. Because as I thought about it, I could see that many aspects of today's lifestyle were born out of the 1980s, and yet they are aspects that have not quite turned out the way we expected them to be. Take as a prime example a gadget that most of us have right now in our pockets and our purses, the smartphone, which is a merging of the cell phone and the microcomputer, two devices which came to the fore in the 1980s. And think back to what we believed would be the outcome of all the new technology we were experiencing in the 1980s. We believed that it was going to simplify our lives. We would work less, have more leisure, and generally be happier and healthier. And how has that turned out? I would argue that instead of less busy, it's made us busier. Now we can't go to the beach in Hawaii and expect to escape the office. The office intrudes on our leisure whenever and wherever the office chooses to. In addition to this, though, we aren't even going on vacations like we used to do in the 1980s. According to the AAA, the family vacation is now all but a museum relic, as the number of unused vacation days in offices across America continues to rise each year. Why are we doing that? Why are we killing ourselves? Because all of this technology, rather than our being able to control it, has ended up controlling us, because it feeds our compulsion to maintain control. And this compulsion for control is something that's all-consuming in the human psyche. Thanks to our appetite for manipulating media, we spend so much time peering into our phones and other devices that I saw recently that doctors are becoming worried. They're becoming concerned that all of the time we spend stooped over our smartphones is resulting in an epidemic of stooped shoulders and poor posture, especially among our young people. Not to mention the fact that the technology itself has invaded our health routines and instilled these with the same compulsions. Here I'm thinking of the latest health craze, the Fitbit, which is a device you wear around your wrist that monitors everything from your daily number of steps to your hours of sleep and even your REM cycles. My wife wears one and swears by it. The only reason I don't wear one is because I've been carrying a pocket pedometer for years and have been tracking those things. And that's the problem with such technology. It's that anything we can quantify compels us to track data and set goals, such that instead of aiding us in our quest for health, such devices just aid us in our compulsions. There was a witty op-ed piece a couple of weeks ago in the Washington Post in which the author was now having to walk 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in order to fulfill his latest Fitbit goal. We're so far out of kilter, and we don't even seem to know it. Why is it that in a generation that has more access to health and wellness data than any other generation, we're wearing it on our wrists, some of us, for goodness sake, also has the greatest epidemic of obesity and diabetes that the world has ever seen? We believe that science has conquered death, and yet we are daily killing ourselves. So we are living in the future, but we are finding the future to be no different than the past. We have new compulsions, but we are the same compulsive beings, and the threat of death has not diminished one iota. The song remains the same. The wheel in the sky keeps on turning. Album quotes from 40 years ago that still resonate with relevant thought today. Because whether it be 4 years or 400, the human condition is still the same. Our condition has only ever been altered twice. Once long ago in a garden, and again 2,000 years ago on a hill outside Jerusalem. And it is from those two events that we know, because of Adam we will die, but thanks to Jesus Christ we will also live. That's why death is the starting point for Christian belief. Christianity begins with and is rooted in the kind of death we die, and it is out of this death that Christian life is then born. And I can show you what I mean if we skip forward just a little bit in the reading to hear Paul saying that the love of Christ urges us on because we are convinced that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. This very statement is the starting point for the Christian life, because it is a life that begins in His death, in the death of Christ, into which our deaths have somehow been grafted. Now, what does Paul mean by all have died? He uses similar language in Romans 5 when speaking of Adam's sin. And there he tells us that as a result of Adam's sin, which opened wide the doors of sinfulness for the whole human race, that therefore all die because all sin. There Paul is making an objective statement applying to all humanity. All sin, so all will die. Here, though, Paul is speaking subjectively. In this case, Christ died for all who will accept his sacrificial death for them, something that is available to all, though not all will receive it. And in this case, it is equally subjective that the all who have died are all the ones who have received Christ's death. That could equally be read, all believers. And so, you and I, as believers, have already died. We died in the waters of baptism. In that water, we died to our former lives because we were grafted into Christ's atoning death. And at the same time, we were also raised to new life, an eternal life, which becomes our possession immediately upon the death of our former selves. As we rise from the waters of baptism, we are reborn. Thus Christ died for all of us, and we died in him, so that, as Paul tells us, we who live might live no longer for ourselves, but for him who died and was raised for us. And as to the result of this death, Paul is clear. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. Why? It's because the risen Christ is a new creation. And guess what? Paul says that as those who have died with Christ, so are we. For if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. This is what it means to walk by faith, not by sight. Faith means letting go of our compulsions for control and having the faith to follow the Holy Spirit in moving beyond death so that we can begin living the life that God intends for us. Sight simply implies the old life, only trusting what we can see with our own eyes, always looking, always compulsively seeking to control, seeking to be master of whatever we may survey, with eyes that are part of that flesh which has already died in Christ. So the Christian life, born out of death, is a life to be lived by and through the Holy Spirit and not by the flesh. This is why and how we, as those who have died and been reborn, are to walk by faith and not by sight. Amen.